This is the second lesson on King David. Last week we looked at God's choosing of a king, a man that is after God's own heart. Now we're going to get into the famous story of David and Goliath. And what's amazing is if you understand the timeline, you're in 1 Samuel 17. If you understand the timeline of King David, at age 16, most speculate, at age 16 is when he faces Goliath, a teenage boy. Then he's going to spend... Saul is going to be demonically oppressed because he's a flesh-driven Christian. And for the next 14 years, David is going to spend running from Saul, his boss, as Saul tries to kill him. The most read book in the Bible is Psalms, and many, not all, many of the Psalms were written in this valley of David's life when he's running from Saul. That's why they're so comforting. That's why they're so comforting. And he is eventually, after Saul dies, he's anointed by the people at age 30 to be king. He then reigns in Israel for, till he's 71 years old, 40 and a half years. This begins the timeline. Chapter 16 is his being chosen by God. Chapter 17 is where God starts to prepare and refine a king. But please notice this too. The whole time God knew what was going on when David was running. I don't know what it's like to have a boss that's trying to kill me. And I'm glad I don't. But normally persecution or hard times is what makes us. And if you'll let God, He can make you stronger through the hard times and through the struggles. And that's exactly what happened with David. David realized, well, Lord, you know what's going on. I wouldn't have chosen this. I don't know why he's trying to kill me. Other than he was demonically oppressed. He was a flesh-driven leader that, watch this, God used for good in David's life. Now, that was 1 Samuel. This is 1 Samuel 17 with David and Goliath. Wanted to just touch on real quickly. Look at chapter 16 and then we'll dive into the story here. Look at verse number 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Look at verse 15. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. I told you last week, it's not an evil spirit from Satan, although I believe it's a devil. It's an evil spirit from God because Saul rejected God's words. And I told you last week also, I believe we're going to see Saul in heaven. I think Saul was saved. We're going to get to meet him. But Saul is the picture of a Christian that the Spirit of God departs from because of the rejection of the Word of God. And I told you last week, it's a wonderful statement to think about. And it helps me as a Christian. But what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. Everything is based on your submission to its authority. And see, in America, where we struggle is because you get to do anything you want, and most people do. It's a lot easier to make yourself the authority than let this be the authority. I run my life. I do what I want to do. And I obey the Bible as long as it doesn't get in the way. But if it starts to get in the way, then I just X that part out because I don't like that. And I'm an American. Okay? Now, I enjoy our freedoms, and I don't want to be in a persecuted country. So don't take this too far. Okay? But when you're in freedom and you get to do whatever you want to do, then you need to be careful to use your freedom to do what God wants you to do. Or you'll be a flesh-driven Christian. Look, nobody has to talk to the underground churches in China and tell them, this Bible's Word of God. They're meeting at night, running for their lives. You got to talk differently to people when we're not being persecuted. Praise God. Amen. Okay, and I'll say it once again. I don't want to persecute. I got five kids. I don't want nothing bad to happen. But it's different here in America. And we have a different type of Christianity. And the reason it's so soft is because people use their freedoms for their self, not to do what God tells them to do. Now, watch this. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and he is troubled. And an evil spirit from God. Notice this, verse number 23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit, here it is, the third time in this chapter, when an evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. And then watch this. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I have that verse marked in my Bible, and I wish every Christian did. Music is not amoral, and that is the justification to say music is or no moral. It does not affect you positively or negatively. This is the argument, and it's wrong. Music, because this is what liberal thinking says, humanistic thinking. There's no Bible behind it. Music is amoral, and it has no effect on you for the good or the better. So therefore, the style of music makes no difference. That is anti-Bible. Your Bible teaches you that music was designed by God to affect you three ways. You're a three-part being. You're a body, you're a soul, and you're a spirit. You're made in the image of God. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, right? He's a three-part being, all separate, yet all fully God. So God made you three parts to know God. You were made in the image of God to walk with God. There's only two things on this earth that affect you three ways. The first thing is your Bible. When you read your Bible, it affects you, your body. It's healthy. Psalm 107, God sent His Word and healed them. I think one of the best things you can do when you're sick is have the Bible playing in the background. The Word of God is healing. It's healing. And that's not spooky. It's just healthy. It's good to have the Bible playing in the background. Helps you physically. Then it also helps your soul or your mind or your psyche, your soul, your personality. And it also helps your spirit. That's the part of you that talks with God. Your Bible affects you three ways. There's only one other thing on this earth that affects you three ways. Music. You'll see that in the verse. Do you see here? It says, he was refreshed. That means it affected Saul physically when David played on his harp. And he was well. That means it made him, it helped his spirit or his mind. Okay? And then it says, and the evil spirit departed. It affected him spiritually. Music is designed by God to be used for God's glory. And if you mistreat music, it will destroy you. Music is not amoral. There's so much teaching. We have a very musical God. Did you know God plays the trumpet? Trump of the Lord? That's not twisted scripture. God plays an instrument. Did you know God sings? Zechariah, the Lord rejoices over you with singing. There's verses all through the Bible. All through the Bible. We have a very musical God. Music is very powerful and it's very important. And when a Christian doesn't understand how powerful it is, then ignorance, not stupidity, ignorance destroys them. Because watch this. Music is supposed to be used to teach you the Bible and help you. That's why I think one of the best things I can give you this morning, I'm going to give you a scripture CD in church. It's Psalms being read. It's something you can put in your house, put in your car. To me, it's not clutter. What's that? It's not clutter. It's healthy for a Christian. That's one thing that we do. Good music and the Bible being played helps our children. It helps us as Christians. And I want you to enjoy your Christian life. That's why I'm giving you the second scripture CD this morning. Next week we'll give out a music CD, and there'll be no music on that would hurt you. Now, for somebody to say, no, music, man, you can do anything you want with music because it's amoral. It does not affect you, good or bad. That is the basis of all the thinking out there that says we can play rock music in church. Because as long as the words are good, then who cares? Music Music is very powerful. And watch this. Now wait, if I read 1 Samuel 16, just the last verse, I wish you'd take it and think about it and look at it. But you got to understand. Look at verse 23 again. Ready? And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Can you keep your finger right there and go to 2 Kings chapter 3? Watch this. Music is always connected with spirits in the Bible. It's a spiritual thing. It is not just, I think it's sad for people to be taught that, but look at 2 Kings 3:15. You can read the story later on, but Elisha is ticked off at Jehoshaphat, and the kings come in his presence, and Elisha says, I wouldn't even listen to you if it wasn't for you hanging around the good king. This is the northern king and the southern king. They come to Elisha, and Elisha is so angry. Look what he says in verse 15. Bring now me a minstrel, somebody that can play on an instrument. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. If my spirit gets messed up, if I listen to the wrong music, it will destroy my spirit. And if I listen to good music, it'll help my spirit get back. You say, where do you get that from? The Bible. Elisha was so angry. He said, you got a rebel and you got somebody here from the southern kingdom. He said, I wouldn't even listen to you talk. He's so upset. He said, bring me a minstrel. And as the music plays, healthy music, it says the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. Now, if I use 2 Kings 3 and 1 Samuel 16:23, if I put those two together, I shouldn't have to, but I'm trying to make a point. There is a music that drives away evil spirits, and there is music that draws spirits. And if you do not draw lines for the music in your house and what you allow in your Christian life, there is music with Christian words to it that is demonic. The words make it right. All you have to do is sing about Jesus, and then you can put any type of music that you want. Jazz, reggae, country, rock, rap, who cares? I'll say it one more time. I wish the people of Gospel Light Baptist Church understood. As your pastor, I think I'd be a fool if I didn't teach you what the Bible teaches about the power of music. And you better not be casual about it. It might help you to know what you listen to in your vehicle and your car and your house and all that. That's up to you. I'm not trying to run your home. But I would like you to know, as your pastor, I don't listen to rock ever. I don't listen to country. I don't listen to Southern gospel. I listen to music. You say, well, Pastor, then what are Bible guidelines to music to help you? Ready? This is just a starting point. How can I, without you listening to what I'm listening, how can I as a Christian pick music that is pleasing to the Lord? This is a starting point. This is not an ending point. This just gets you started. There's two principles of music that would really help you. First of all, the Lord is the audience. Okay? Exodus 15:1-2. Sing unto the Lord. Psalm 13:1. Sing unto the Lord. Psalm 96:1-2. Psalm 149:1. God is supposed to be the one you're singing to. No, I'm singing to everybody else for popularity and so that they can. The first ingredient of godly music is it's a song you sing to the Lord. You say, where'd you learn that? Your Bible. The second principle of music is this. So the Lord is the one I'm singing to. And then Isaiah 12:2. The Lord is the song. He's the one you're singing to. And He's the one you're singing. And if it cannot match that criteria, then it's not good. Watching one, they had one, I know I told you this a couple weeks ago, but they had one church, They had one church singing on the platform with their rock band, "I'm on a highway to hell." And written by satanic people. I would call that blasphemous. Using the world's music so you're singing that to God, and then God is the song that it doesn't match. Now I know that's an extreme picture. I know that. Okay? But all I'd like you to know, as far as when you're choosing music, please be careful. Remember, the Lord is the one you're supposed to be singing to. And the Lord is your song. And that's whether you can sing or not. Amen? If you're saved, the Lord is your song. So please be careful what you call. Everything that calls itself Christian out there isn't Christian. Now let's look at, I wanted to go from that into the story. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Ready? Chapter 17, look at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array or ready against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain and on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now, I taught this at the beginning of the year, and we were in a series called Basic Bible Stories. I thought we would teach it again because we're in the life of David. Okay? So I know this year we've done this lesson. However, remember, if you've got two armies, one on one hill, one on the other, and the valley of Elah is in between, then they're both waiting. Because if this one will attack, they've got to come up the hill. And if this one attacks, they've got to come up the hill. And whoever has the upper ground has the hand, right? When you're throwing stuff and spears and, okay, he who throws the biggest rock most accurately wins, okay? So watch this. Verse number 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So how tall is he? 6 cubits. I don't think that the 21-inch cubit is in play here. That's an Egyptian cubit. I think the 18-inch cubit is what is in play. That's my speculation. But if it was 18 inches for a cubit, then Goliath is 9 foot 9 inches tall. Our ceiling here is 10 foot. So come down 3 inches, and that's how tall he was. Okay, a little easy to see, right? Easy to see that? Now, I weigh 200 pounds. See, I can say that because I'm a guy, right? Guys don't care how much, don't ever ask a woman that. Do you understand? That means you have stupid written across your forehead. But I weigh 200 pounds, okay? And I'm 5'10". Goliath was 9'9", and they say someone who was that height, normal stature, would have weighed 1,000 pounds. So he is 4 feet taller, but he's 5 times heavier. And you think about that just for a second. Man, I've seen 600-pound people that, bless their hearts, they needed help. I felt sorry for him as they walked. But a 1,000-pound man that is 3 inches taller than the ceiling, this is a big man. Then watch what he has on as far as it says here. Verse 5, and he had on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. That's 150 pounds. That's just the knitted, you could say, metal that probably hangs down to here. Okay? He's going to put it on his shoulders. It drapes over him. So, 150 pounds. Then the rest of his armor goes on. His helmet, watch this, keep on going. Verse 6, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, fronts upon the shins, and a target of brass between his shoulders. So a circle of brass, not here, here on the back. They say if you to speculate, because it doesn't say how much the it says the male, only the male, the protective against, you know, swords and stuff like that, just that weight, 150 pounds. They say that the total weight of his armor was 270 pounds. That's huge. So trying to give you a picture of this, 270 pounds of armor. And then it says here, verse 7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So just the head of his spear weighed 25 pounds. If it's a weaver's beam, it's somewhere around a 3 to 2.5 inch, what do you call it, rod? Who knows, it was probably at least 10 feet tall. That's a lot of wood. Then you put a 25-pound spearhead on the end of it. Now, I've swung a 20-pound sledge. I don't know that I've slung a 25-pound sledge. And I know they make them. I know the old time. But can you imagine taking that head of that sledge and putting it at the end of a spear? I mean, if that thing... At any rate, this is... Now, here's the other thing I'd like you to know. When David went out to meet Goliath, he was meeting two men, because you see the end of verse number 7, it says, and one bearing a shield went before him. What Goliath had on his side was a sword, that's what David used to cut his head off with, and a spear. But Goliath's shield was almost full body. And he had someone, a soldier, carrying his shield for him. David went out to meet two people. Now, I think this shield bearer, I think he was itty-bitty like me, okay? And I think that shield went up to cover from Goliath's body down. The only thing that was really exposed was Goliath's head. And that was just a little piece with his shield, and that's how come David had to hit him in the forehead. But most of him was covered. But can you picture someone, his only job, the shield bearer, was to... His job was to go before Goliath. That was his job. Most of the pictures we have are children color and stuff. They've got David going out, you know, and then here's Goliath on the hill. Oh, oh, oh. They never show the shield bearer. But there was two people that David went out to, and David had two targets to choose from. I don't think he could have hit the shield bearer right then. Praise God, he hit the right one that God wanted him to kill. Okay, but here we go. So you got two people out there. Next. And verse number 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and cried unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. The word defy means strip and make bare, embarrass. Okay? I defy, I embarrass, I'm here to blaspheme, I'm here to speak against the armies of God and anything God represents. This is how come David heard this and he feels he can take a stand. Look at verse 11. I showed this to you a couple weeks ago. And Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul was head and shoulders above and all the men in Israel. If anybody should have taken the battle charge, it should have been Saul. Remember how they said, we want a king. One that will fight for us like all the other nations. And when it came time for that to happen, did Saul fight for Israel? He stood there and shook in the back, just with all the men. Congratulations. You got the king that you wanted, Israel. And he doesn't do, you lost God as your king. That's what they did. We don't want God to rule over us. We want a man. So Saul isn't doing what he's supposed to do. David goes out. And look at verse 20. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. His dad gives him some supplies there and tells him to take them to his brothers. And then, verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines have put the battle in array, or ready, army against army. And then look down at verse number 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. And then look what David says in verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered at him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth them. Saul will give him gold and his daughter and make him a ruler and all that. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Isn't it amazing? David's first obstruction to serving God doesn't come from the Philistines, it comes from his family. And that's normally what happens. It's wonderful when it doesn't happen that way, but David's obstruction came from his older. I know you're not. What are you doing here? Who's watching those sheep? And David's statement to his brother, this is the youngest talking to the oldest, he says here, verse 29, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him, Eliab, toward another, and spake after the same manner. David goes, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a cause? Isn't there something bigger than yourself? What do you mean? Listen to him talk. Somebody needs to do something. Keep in mind, this is a 16-year-old boy. This is not another 21, 22-year-old. Is there not a cause? Look at verse number 30. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So Saul calls for David, and then Saul says, okay, you can fight him, but I'll give you my armor. Saul's this big. He's head and shoulders above everybody in Israel, and Saul says, here's my helmet. Okay. Here's my sword. Here's a 16-year-old boy with a man's armor that's this big, and David can't move. And look what David says to Saul. He says here in verse number 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to fight against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, that would be the lion, and smote him and slew him. Okay, I don't think he did this right before he came to the battle. He's 16 years old here. I'm wondering, David, somewhere between the age of 14 and 15 years old, killed a bear and a lion. And it doesn't say it was a baby bear. And it doesn't say it was a baby lion. Okay, comes, takes the sheep. David runs out. Let's say it was the lion first. So you killed a lion with your bare hands. You the man. I don't care who you are. Okay, wait a second. Okay, if the lion isn't big enough, you killed a bear? A bear with your bare hands. You know what God was doing? Before David ever faced Goliath at age 14 and 15, God was preparing a king. And you know, one of the first things you got to learn when you serve the Lord is you got to learn to fight. How do you stand for God? You've got to learn to take a stand. What was God teaching David before he ever faced Goliath? I can deliver a lion into your hands, and I can deliver a bear into your hands. I don't know. I even looked that up on the internet. How do you kill a lion with your bare hands? Best thing I could think of is you hand up, grab on its back and try to choke it. Stay away from the paws and stay away from from the mouth. I don't know how you do it. It says here he grabbed him by the beard. Yeah. I don't think he clubbed him. I don't know how I did it. It doesn't say, and I think I'm going to ask God. I'm going to say, Lord, when we're all done up in heaven, after we get into, when time is no more, I'm going to say, there's a couple of videos I want to watch. That's one of them. So David says, I've killed a lion with my bare hands and a bear with my bare hands. Then watch what he says. He says, verse number 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this circumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now look at verse number 40. And he, David, took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I just think, you just picture this. I know this is a real story. I know it really happened this way, but I can spiritually apply this. As you face your battles in the Christian life, he drew near to the Philistine. You face it with you and God. You normally face it alone. I praise God for our church. I praise God for the prayers of our church. I praise God for our love for each other. But when you're facing the battle, you face it with you and the Lord. And as he drew near, the whole Israel, nobody came out with him. You're going to fight Goliath? Man, I'll be right there. You thought somebody would have said, man, I got your back. He went out there all by himself. And it was him and God, this 16-year-old boy. Then, watch this, verse number 43, and the Philistine said, verse number 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, watch what the Philistine says, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, unto the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, picture a 16-year-old boy saying this to that 9 foot 9 inches tall, 1,000-pound at least warrior. Picture him saying this. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And David's not done. Look at verse number 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You picture a 16-year-old boy saying to that, and he's hollering it too. I'm going to kill you and take your head from you. David, you the man. And he doesn't have a sword or a shield or a spear. He's got a pocket full of rocks and a sling and no armor. I'm coming to you in the name of God. Now, there is an application here. I, as far as we know the story, watch this. Verse number 47. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So they're both running towards each other. You got the shield bearer. Okay. Goliath's chasing after him, and you got David. Ah! Get the picture? They're both running towards each other. Watch this. Verse number 49. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Don't you know both armies were like this, and when that Goliath went, he could have probably heard a pin drop. He's doing it. And watch this. I don't know what you picture. If you've ever watched him use the sling, they didn't do this. I know I was doing this. they put the stone in the sling, and it went round once. But normally at the time, it was just like this. One is attached to your wrist, the other your hand holds to. And normally it was just like that. That, you know, that inertia. He goes into his thing. Giant falls down. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Watch. 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, took his own sword and slew him and cut off his head. Okay. 1,000-pound man. He's 9 foot 9 inches tall. It's not a standard size head. But David stands on top of him and uses his own sword. Cuts his head off, then lifts his head. How heavy do you think that head was? I'm going to go ahead and guess on a 1,000-pound man. I'll bet that head was at least 100 pounds. I don't know. We'll find out. Like I said, we'll watch the video when we get to heaven. Amen. But he holds that head. Everybody's cheering him. Get him! Then they win the battle. It's verse 56. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. The word stripling means someone who's young and just entered the age of marriage. Verse 57, and David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So from this point on, David's 16 years old. Let's get to the application here. There are three interpretations to Scripture. The first is always what we just went through, what happened. So in the story of David and Goliath, it's the story of how a teenage boy becomes a giant killer. That's what happened. He trusted God as he faced the giant. That's what happened. That's the present story behind that Scripture. There's also a personal interpretation that you could pull from David and Goliath. And I hope you don't go, oh, David and Goliath, heard it before. That's sad. It's Scripture. It's eternal. It always has been. It always will be. What can you pull from that? Well, Christian, there's no burden and there's no battle that you couldn't face without the Lord. There's nothing that should be giving you a nervous breakdown or an ulcer. And if it is, you're not fighting the battle right. If it's destroying you, then you decided to fight the battle yourself instead of asking God's help. But there's nothing you should be facing that should be destroying you. That's the personal. I'll come back to this and just, well, let's go ahead and hit this. What else could I pull from this? What's the biggest battle that you fight? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Biggest person I fight is me. I'm my worst enemy. And for most Christians, your flesh and what your flesh wants to do, you won't win that battle unless you trust the Lord like David did. You will only win that battle in the Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. And Christian, you get victory in the Christian life just like David got victory over Goliath, if you'll yield to the Holy Spirit. I could take you this morning, we don't have time, but to Romans 7 and 8. And that my flesh is wicked. There's no good thing in my flesh. The only good thing in me is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm naturally selfish. I'm self-driven. I'm self-centered. The only way I love and live for others is when I let God work through me and I kill my flesh. Period. And I have a good day when I do what Jesus wants me to do and I don't do what I want to do. That's what's sad in Christian life. Most people think, well, if you want to do it, then you're just following the Lord. And they don't follow the Lord. They follow themselves. There's a difference. There's a present interpretation to David and Goliath. There's a personal interpretation. And I realize that this is a large area. We could have spent all of our time on that. And what else? There's a prophetic interpretation. What's this mean? Everything in your Bible is prophecy. What's this the story of? Israel will destroy the army of the Antichrist in the tribulation. You're watching Islam round, as you look at the Middle East and you're looking at the map and you got the Mediterranean, all the Islamic armies. It's going to get bigger. It's going to keep rising. They're going to come against Israel when Israel's at its smallest, just like a 16-year-old boy facing a 9-foot, 9-inch tall giant. And it's not going to look like they can win at all. And God says, I'm going to fight for Israel, and God will destroy Islam, the Muslim army, just like David was given the victory over Goliath. That's prophecy. Everything in your Bible is prophetic. Now, where do we apply it to? Obviously, this is a story with the Jews. I hope you could read the story. This is David's. This is the battle that put Saul at jealousy with David. He's a demonic, driven king, fleshly leader. But God is going to use that man's wrath to praise him through David. And God is still, God's got 14 more years to make a king. And he'll be the greatest king that Israel knows. And Israel will be at its height under David.